Glorify your name through me. You know, that's a great calling, a high calling, and it really encourages us when we see people like ourselves, sinners saved by grace, not perfect, but being perfected through Jesus' ongoing work of sanctification in our hearts as believers. It's encouraging to see how God has used other people, and it gives us hope that God can use my life, He can use your life. Now, as you know from our study of the book of Philippians, if you could imagine in your mind a man, here he is, he's lost his freedom, he can't go about, he's chained to soldiers much of the time, he's under house arrest there in Rome, it's the Apostle Paul. Humanly speaking, he has every reason to gripe and complain. I've been out faithfully serving God, and look where I end up. I end up in prison. I end up losing my freedoms. He could have been a self-centered, grieving, moping about man, but he wasn't. Here he writes this four-chapter letter, the book of Philippians, and the theme of the book is joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And he isn't just preaching it, he's living it. He has a spirit of joy, so contagious that he's leading the men chained to him, some of them to Christ. And some of them are becoming guards to Paul, and they get an assignment and they become a Christian. And now they go into the palace. They're in prison duty one day, another day they're in palace duty there in Rome, and they're witnessing for Christ in the emperor's palace. The gospel is spreading even through difficulty. Good things are coming out of bad things. Boy, does that give us hope that good things can come out of bad things in our day? They can. And so today, I want to encourage you with the words that Paul gave to encourage the Philippians, but through inspiration of the Bible, he's giving these same words to us and to the church until Jesus returns. And here's the message today. Choose joy. Choose joy. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the capacity to choose joy. Let's learn about that today as we open up our Bibles. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Or chapter 2, and I want to just have you think with me a little bit about how changing circumstances can discourage us. We are human, aren't we? And so some of you have experienced, and many of us have experienced in recent weeks and months, changing circumstances that, from a human standpoint, emotionally, it's discouraging. You know, if you put a dent in your car, it's discouraging, right? Well, there's way bigger losses than a dent in your car. And we've had lots of them here in our world and in our community. If you have your house destroyed, some of our people have had their whole house destroyed. Their half of their house destroyed. Many of their possessions destroyed. Some have received prognosis of cancer. Some have died and been promoted home to heaven. But what a loss. What a loss. Many losses are part of our human condition. I remember when we first moved to Midland, a gracious family in our church. We had a young family with lots of kids, and they gave us their car that was not worn out. It was a station wagon. We thought we'd died and gone to heaven. We had room for all the kids, and we used that car. It brought us happiness, okay? It brought us happiness, and that happiness lasted for many years. You know what? Finally, that old car wore out. It no longer brought us happiness, okay? And I want you to be thinking with me today kind of about the difference between happiness and joy and how we want to define that. That happiness is based on happenings, right? You have good happenings, and then you feel pretty good about it. But then that car that brought you so much happiness, now it didn't cost more to fix it than to keep it. That car isn't making you happy anymore. That's a circumstantial thing, isn't it? Happiness changes. It ebbs and flows with the circumstances of life. And we all understand that. And it's not wrong to have happiness. It's a blessing. Every good gift it comes from God. And God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So it's not wrong to have good circumstances and be happy about it. That's a good thing. But we have to understand with happiness, it comes from the word fortune, that happiness tends to be dependent upon how our immediate fortune is, okay? When we have fortunate circumstances, then we're happy. We have unfortunate circumstances, we're not happy. That's part of the human condition. But here in the book of Philippians, you and I are learning together through all these four chapters that Paul is saying joy is different than happiness. Joy isn't based on your circumstances. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the yielded believer. And joy can be yours whatever your circumstances are. Whether you're having great happiness or very little happiness, your joy can remain the same because of your relationship with Jesus, that it's eternal, it's secure, and through grace, it's growing, even sometimes more through the difficult times, the unhappy times. Your joy can sometimes actually grow greater through the difficult times. This is something that Paul learned, and he's teaching us. Now, Paul actually commands us in Philippians. We're going to end up here in Philippians chapter 3, the first three verses. He commands us to rejoice in the Lord. And in chapter 4, he says, rejoice always. Whoa, that's a big imperative, a big command, isn't it? Rejoice always? You mean even when I'm having huge loss in my life? Yes, rejoice in the Lord always. You say, man, you can preach that, Paul, but can you live it? Yeah, he did. Through God's grace, he said, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ's grace working in his life, he actually lived it. And it encourages us as we look at that in context and realize I have the same Holy Spirit. I have the same promises. God can help me in these same ways. Paul was honest about his own humanness. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said that when he was in Asia, there was so much pressure on him, spiritual warfare and difficulty. He said, we were pressed down, pressed out of measure, just utterly burdened, above or beyond strength, human strength, in so much we despaired even of life itself. It was pretty bad. So it's not, this was a man without emotions and without feelings. But he went on to explain. He said, but we felt we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. God was teaching us, taking us to the extremity of where we couldn't make it on our own. He was teaching us to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises the dead. Boy, that sure changes perspective, isn't it? If there's a God who can raise the dead, I guess he can do anything. And if I can learn to trust in him, I guess I can get through anything. And that's what Paul was learning. And that's what we're learning in our lives by the grace of God, by his teaching us. And so it is, Paul's this real life example. He's living it out. He's under house arrest. Humanly, his conditions aren't great, but spiritually, he is thriving. Spiritually, he is doing great because God is sustaining him by a right focus on Jesus. This letter is teaching us that COVID-19 can't steal our joy. Floods can't steal our joy. Death of a loved one can't steal our joy. Our joy is in Christ. It's not based on our circumstances. Surveys recently, I'm sure you've heard them quoted, with the COVID and all of the change in our meeting and our times financially and business and sports, that drug abuse and alcohol abuse are way up. Why is that? There's a whole lot of people looking to try to find some answer to the grieving in their heart, but they're looking in the wrong places. And they're running to the abuse of alcohol, running to the abuse of drugs, trying to find some stimulant to help me get through life. Well, praise God, we have the answer. God has a better way. Let's look at it. This is a three-part message on choose joy. And today we're on part one from verse one. Look at the command to obey. Verse one. Finally, my brethren, Philippians chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed is not grievous or troublesome, but for you it is safe. So the command to obey is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Next week we'll look at the counterfeit to avoid, a false gospel. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. There are many false gospels out there. They'll try to wear away at your faith. Know what a false gospel is and what the true gospel is and avoid the false. It'll steal your joy. Then number 3, The confirmation to embrace is the true gospel. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. There is a true gospel based on Christ alone. And it's not based on externals. It's based on a heart relationship with God. And we'll look at that as part 3. But today we're going to focus on part 1, choose joy, the command to obey. This is a command to all of us here, rejoice in the Lord. Let's look at this. First of all, what's the foundation of joy? Well, if you go back to the beginning of this book, Philippians 1:1, he tells us that he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. The saints in Christ Jesus. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The Bible teaches us this wonderful spiritual concept. What is it that makes you a Christian? Is it all your externals? Is it getting baptized? Is it joining a church? No, it's none of that. The thing that makes you a Christian is your union with Christ spiritually. And over, Paul uses this phrase that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. To the saints in Christ, okay, rejoice in the Lord. And so it is, the Bible teaches us this foundational truth. Where do you get joy? You can't go buy it at the grocery store. Somebody asked me about my mask. Where'd you get that? Well, they're selling faith over at Kroger's. You know, well, masks with faith on, but you can't really buy faith at Kroger's. They're selling hope over there too. I mean, on a mask. But you get the concept is that God is the only one that can give us faith and hope and joy, and he's the only one that can give us salvation. And what happens is Jesus taught in John 3:3, you must be born again. See, man's problem is that we're separated from a holy God. Our sin separates us from God. And sin just brings death and judgment. We live in a world cursed with judgment because of the sin that's entered in. So Jesus taught, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. And the way you're going to be born again is the spiritual birth from above. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of your sin. You repent, you believe. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So this new birth takes place by faith in Jesus. And the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior, God accepts you in Christ. His righteousness is put on your account. Your sins are paid in full by his sacrifice, and his righteousness is put on your account, and God now loves you, sees you, and accepts you in Christ. You're in Christ. And then there's another concept here that because you're in Christ, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This wonderful union, you in Christ and Christ in you. It's a spiritual union of faith. So every true Christian is in Christ. Well, this is the point then. The foundation for joy is being in Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2, Christ lives in me. If I'm a believer in Jesus, the living Christ lives in me. And he lives in you if you've repented of your sin and by faith trusted Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. Now, the imperative command here is given then exclusively to believers. See that in chapter 3, verse 1? Rejoice, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's only a Christian who can have true joy. A non-believer can have happiness, and it'll be here, and then it'll be gone with changing circumstances. A true Christian can have joy that remains through the changing circumstances of life. Why? Because you're in Christ. Christ is in you. Now, you and I need to take seriously the command, rejoice in the Lord. That's our responsibility to see our position in Christ and the practice we need to live up to in light of that. Biblical joy is produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of a yielded, obedient follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit produces joy. And so it is, I love this beautiful record from history of a third century Christian. He was anticipating his death, and he wrote these words to a friend. He said, it's a bad, bad world. Can you imagine that? It was a bad world back in the third century. Well, it still is, but it's a bad world because sin has come into the world. An incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. What a blessing to be able to come to the end of your life and say, I found something the world doesn't have. I have a joy that doesn't change with circumstances. Even my death, it's okay, because I'm going to be with the Lord. What a blessing. So joy is dependent on relationship with God. It's available to all believers. See that in verse 1? My brethren, it's for all of us. All of us. Now, yes, as believers, if we disobey God's word, if we allow unconfessed sin in our life, this grieves the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who produces joy in us. For it is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And so if we are a believer, but we're allowing unconfessed sin to remain in our life, no wonder we're joyless, because we're grieving the one person who can produce joy in us, and that's the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, there are many, oftentimes, joyless Christians. I've experienced that at times in my life, and I needed to get right with God. I needed to confess and forsake those sins and yield my life to the Holy Spirit and to obedience to God's word. So here's the foundation of joy. It's your right relationship with Jesus. Having accepted him as Savior, you're in him, he's in you, and you are yielded to him. And his Holy Spirit then is free to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. The second thing I want us to look at then is this, the appropriation of joy. If I'm in Christ now, Christ is in me, how do I appropriate this joy? God commands something. He certainly is going to empower it. He's commanded me to rejoice always. How does this happen? How do I appropriate this? And yes, again, God understands our changing circumstances, our humanness, that our emotions will go up and down with circumstances. In Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. God understands the seasons of life, that our emotions will change, but he's also teaching us here that there is a supernatural, God-empowered joy that supersedes circumstances. Listen, think about it. I've experienced it. Have you experienced it? I've seen others of you experiencing this. Even here recently this week, I saw it. I've seen people in the worst of circumstances where they just lost a loved one they love with all their heart, where they just got an announcement of cancer and it's terminal, where they just have gone through suffering or persecution or loss of many material things. And yet I have seen in believers a sustaining joy from God. And you can't explain it humanly. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. It's God at work. I've seen it. Have you experienced that? That there have been some times in your life when you have been at your lowest circumstantially, and yet the comfort of the Holy Spirit has flooded into your soul, and God has just reassured you, I've got you, and I'm going to take you through. If you've never experienced that, I pray you will experience that in your life. You have to go through some hard things to have that happen, but I pray that you would understand that ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing a joy to your life, even in the most difficult circumstances. Think about this. In difficult circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he's bigger than our circumstances, isn't he? And how big is your God? The more we get to know our God, the greater our joy is, because we rejoice in the Lord and we are knowing the one in whom we are rejoicing. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, God wouldn't command it if he wasn't willing to enable it. We must humble ourselves and allow God's Holy Spirit to have free will in our life. Humanly, it would be impossible to obey this command. How can I rejoice in the Lord always? But then Paul says in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not that we're so strong that we can just hold up. No, it's through Christ. Often it's when we are most broken that we have the greatest joy of the Lord. Because we come to that point of help, like Paul said, we were down to despairing even of life, so we would learn to trust in the God who raises the dead. And in trusting the God who raises the dead, there came a peace and a joy in Paul's life, and we can have that experienced in our life too. So Paul's this living example that God can enable sinners in difficult circumstances to trust God and experience joy. Philippians 1:13, Paul gives this testimony that while he's there in prison in Rome, in house arrest, my bonds in Christ, he said, are manifest in all the palace and in other places. As we said, soldiers were getting saved. They were going out and witnessing when they are on other assignments. And even in the emperor's palace, there were Christians witnessing for Jesus. Guess what that did for Paul? It filled his heart with joy. Here I am, I'm bound, but the gospel's not bound. God is at work. Yes, was a flood a hard thing? Yes, it was a hard thing. But was people coming to know Jesus as their Savior through that a good thing? Yeah, that was a good thing. See, God works good out of bad things in a fallen world. And so Paul said, many of the brothers in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. If God can use Paul in chains, I guess maybe he can use me. And they were becoming bold to speak. So do you see, a joyful Christian is a bold Christian. A joyful Christian just wants to share the good news because they know the joy and they want others to experience that joy too. Now, Paul was human. He could have focused on his losses. He didn't focus on his losses. He focused on what he had. Well, what do you have when you're in chains and you're dependent on other people to feed you and to take care of you and you don't have any freedom? You know, you and I feel a little bit cooped up with all these restrictions, right? Yeah, that's nothing compared to be chained up, all right? And so what did he still have? How could he rejoice? What did he still have when you're chained up and you can't even go out? Well, here's what he still had. He still had Jesus as his Savior, right? He still had the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He still had all the promises of God. He still had new opportunities to watch a great God work good things out of bad things. And he was using those opportunities. He had Roman guards around him who were prime opportunities for evangelism and discipleship. He had a relationship with God and the promises of God that could never be taken away. That's what he had. He had all of that and more. That's why he said earlier in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Get over this grumbling spirit. Get over this negative thing where you're always focusing on yourself and what you don't have. And start rejoicing in the Lord. Start focusing on what you do have. That's what Paul was saying. Now, we choose our attitudes and responses, don't we? It is a choice. I often like the illustration. Somebody walks up behind you, you don't see them, and they just smack you on the back. And it stings, and you look around because you're going to choose how you're going to respond. And if it's your younger sister or brother, you're going to let them have it. You're going to smack them back just as they smacked you. But if it's somebody you really respect, oh, hello, how are you? You choose how you respond. Well, you know what? Christians have the Holy Spirit. And he enables us, if we will yield to him, to choose to respond biblically. We can choose to respond in the Spirit. We have that capacity because of the Holy Spirit in us. And God wants us to choose that we can do all things through Christ. The risen Christ is in me. The indwelling Holy Spirit's in me. God, give me the strength to react the right way. Now, do we always react the right way? Yes or no? Well, be honest. No, I don't. You don't. We're not glorified yet. We're not in heaven yet, okay? And so it is. You know, if I get hungry, if I get overly tired, I find it is a great excuse to give in to my flesh, okay? It's just a great excuse. I'm hungry, I'm tired. And I find it as an excuse to be impatient, to be critical, to be ugly. You know, I wish, you know, I could say I'm glorified and I still don't have any of that fleshly sinful part of me. Not, you know? And it's there. And I have to make a choice, and so do you, daily, of how am I going to respond? But isn't it great, Paul? Even, and yes, you know what? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. You know, you just need to get some rest. Or maybe some food, get some energy in you, you know. That's part of it. But you know what? Even when Paul was distressed, he was beaten, he was persecuted, and he was often deprived even of those very things, he still rejoiced in the Lord. Wow, what a level of spiritual maturity. To grow to that level of spiritual maturity where we are choosing to respond in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's the grace of God. And of course, what must we do when we do react and we respond in the flesh and we say something short or ugly or we just do something that's totally inappropriate? We ask God's forgiveness, and we ask the forgiveness of the people that just got damaged by our foolishness, right? We need to humble ourselves and say, you know, that was very unkind of me. That was very unloving of me. That was unthoughtful of me. Will you please forgive me? And we need to be sincere and mean it. And God does forgive us, and he gives us grace. And hopefully we give grace and forgiveness to one another. So it is in life, we're learning to walk in the Spirit. We're learning to rejoice in the Lord. Believers are commanded to always be rejoicing. This is regardless of my feelings or circumstances. Rejoice, he says, in the Lord. And so when we're pressured and agitated, let's not excuse reacting in the flesh. Let's say, no, I need to walk in the Spirit, and I need to respond the right way. And when I blow it, I'm going to ask forgiveness, take responsibility, and get back up and walk in the Spirit and do what's right. Now, this kind of living, then, is disciplined, dedicated Christian living, and it's what God calls us to. It requires daily study of the Word of God, renewing our thinking so we think right, not selfishly and self-centeredly. We have to renew our mind daily. And then in prayer, we refocus our will. Lord, I want to do your will. I blew it there. Now in the future, I want to do the right thing. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit so we refocus our emotions. As we do this, God will help us. And our rejoicing then is a choice. It's a choice based on faith. Now, part of our problem is that we're prone to get our eyes on the wrong things. And when we do that, we fail to renew our mind, then we fail. And a picture's worth a thousand words, and this is a picture that's in your mind already, but let me remind you of it. Here's Jesus walking on the water in the storm in Matthew 14. Peter sees him, and bold Peter says, that looks really cool. Ask me to come walk on the water, because he has faith to believe that he could do that. Wow, he's the only guy on the boat that asked for that, and Jesus said, come on. And he gets out of the boat and walks on water. Now, I haven't done that. You know, I used to ski, but I couldn't walk on water. And walking on water, that was a miracle. But we have a miracle-working God. And God was about to teach a lesson for us today and for believers of all times. As he's walking on the water, what does the passage tell us? He looks around and he sees the wind blowing and the waves going, and he gets his eyes off Jesus. And what happens? He sinks. He starts sinking immediately. But he has the good sense to say, Lord, save me. He's in the midst of a storm, and the Lord graciously reaches out and lifts him up. And he says, oh, Peter, why are you of such little faith? See, he had enough faith to look to Jesus. He just didn't have enough faith to keep looking to Jesus. Doesn't that happen with us sometimes? We look to Jesus, and then we get our eyes off Jesus, and we start to sink. But hopefully we have enough sense to say, Lord, save me. And we get our focus back on Jesus. That's the lesson here, isn't it? Is that God is maturing us to look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus in a life of faith. That's what God wants for us. Have you gotten your eyes off Jesus? I have at times. Have you? How's your spiritual life right now? Are you sinking? Well, then call out to Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes off the storm and keep focused. Keep focused on Jesus. I think that's the lesson that God is trying to teach us. So this command to rejoice in the Lord, it requires effort. It requires choice on our part. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a life of faith. It's a life of discipline and commitment. That is, what are we told? Put on the whole armor of God. You're wrestling against spiritual powers. Put on the whole armor of God. Renew your mind, the helmet of salvation. Hold up the shield of faith. You, no wonder you're a defeated Christian. You get up in the day, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't worry about the spiritual armor, and then the war comes and you're just wounded and you're bleeding and you're saying, oh, why is God not helping me? Well, no, there's some responsibility here, isn't there? There's responsibility to put on the whole armor of God. That's what God is teaching us. There's responsibility, as Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author of salvation. He saved you. You look to him by faith, but he's also the finisher. He's the sustainer. He's the one that keeps you going. You and I have to keep looking to him for strength, for forgiveness, for help, for enablement, day by day by day. That's what God wants for each of us to do. So this command to rejoice requires effort and choice on our part. And it is an obedience to rejoice. It's the responsibility for all of us. So we've looked at the appropriation of joy. I'm going to receive Jesus as my Savior, and then I'm going to look to Him, and by God's grace, I want to grow in my spiritual disciplines to where I learn to keep looking to Him. And whatever the circumstances change, I'm just going to keep my focus there. And when I realize I've lost focus and there's a lack of joy in my heart, I'm going to get my focus back on Christ. That's what I want to do. I want to appropriate this joy. Now, why are we commanded to do this? Just a couple simple thoughts. The why of joy and rejoicing. Well, one of the reasons is this. When you choose joy, even in difficult circumstances, it's showing humility. It's showing humility. See, that was what Paul said in Philippians 2, right? Have the mind of Christ who humbled himself, deity, Alpha and Omega, who humbled himself, came down as a servant, came down as a man, died on the cross, was buried and rose again. Let this mind be in you, the mind of humility. And therefore, God has exalted him. God raises him from the dead. He ascends back to heaven. He takes him back to the right hand of the Father. And then he makes this promise that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's the mind of Jesus, the mind of humility, the mind of servanthood. Now, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. You believers, all of us, we should have the same mind Jesus does. What mind is that? It's a humble mind. When bad things happen in our life, boy, it was a hard thing for Jesus to go to the cross. He suffered far more than any of us will ever suffer. Because he suffered not only physical death, but he suffered spiritual sufferings. As he hung on that cross, and the Bible tells us he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus suffered in the will of God, and he was willing for this. And now God is saying to us, when you suffer like Jesus suffered, you're showing humility. It's kind of like that thought of the person who wisely, sincerely says, how are you doing? And the godly person says, I'm doing much better than I deserve. And why? Because humbly in their own heart, they're thinking, you know what? I deserve hell. I don't deserve anything except separation from a holy God eternally. And yet, look what I have. I have heaven assured. I have all the promises of God. No matter what's going on circumstantially in my life, I am doing better than I deserve. Isn't that true? I am doing better. And so are you. And so if we could keep that mindset, that a humble spirit, that no, I don't have certain expectations that God's got to do it my way, and I should have a trouble-free life. Jesus, God's own Son, submitted to the will, the sovereign will of the Father, submitted to what God had for him to do. And in that humble submission, he was exalted because he yielded to the will of the Father. We should do the same. So, responding with rejoicing shows humility and Christ-likeness, and it also honors Jesus. And it shares in his joy and his glory. We look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, what was the joy set before Jesus? Well, some of that joy was this. Remember, he said over and over, destroy this body, and 3 days I'll raise it up. He was anticipating the resurrection. He knew he was going to go to the cross, but he knew he was going to rise from the dead. There was a joy set before him in the promises of God. He knew that he would ascend back to heaven. He knew that his death would draw many to faith, and there would be fruit that would remain for all eternity to the glory of God. He knew that one day he would reign over all of the creation, and ultimately much glory would come to God. The joy that was set before him, the relationship that he would have with we who are his bride, the believers in Christ, that was the joy that was set before him. Well, is there joy set before you as a believer? Well, yes, there is. There's joy set before you. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I reckon that the present sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Paul was looking forward to the joy that was set before him. And you and I should be doing the same thing. Now, what's the joy that was set before him and for us who are true believers in Jesus? Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Can you imagine this? Trusting in Jesus, I not only get to go to heaven, I get to share in Jesus all glories and blessings in heaven. I get to sit on his throne. I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm sure looking forward to finding out. There are privileges ahead for the believer to rule and reign with Jesus. Paul says it again in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. This is the reason those third century Christians, many of them being burned and martyred, could do it with joy. Why? Because they had joy before them. And they knew in their spirit, by the witness of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they would be reigning with Christ. And that was coming forward for them. That was part of the joy that kept them going through the difficult times. This is what Jesus said. I'm teaching you these things so my joy can remain in you. The joy of Jesus in our hearts. Well, that brings us to the last point. The power for joy and rejoicing. Then we've touched on it, but just think about it for a moment with me. The power for joy and rejoicing. This joy is produced in the yielded, trusting, obedient believer by the Holy Spirit. We don't work this up. This is something he works out in us. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's true of all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit who produces, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the Spirit. So the power for this joyful life doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit in the yielded Christian. The yielded, obedient Christian experiences the joy of the Lord because the Holy Spirit produces it in us. He's working in us. Then on our side of the equation, joy comes from Jesus, the living, risen Christ. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, he's at the right hand of the Father, but he's in you through the Holy Spirit, the triune God. God dwells in you. Jesus is in you, and you are looking to Jesus. So here's your part and my part in this equation of trusting God. Joy comes from Jesus by looking to and obeying Jesus. Isn't that what Hebrews 12 says? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're learning to look to him and keep looking to him, regardless of the circumstance. I'm going to keep my focus on Jesus. Go through that John 15 passage, John 15, 9, where he talks about the abiding life. And Jesus basically is saying over and over again, keep looking to me. Keep looking to me. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. He's saying, I love you. Keep looking to me. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. He directs me. Keep looking to Jesus. He'll direct your life. These things have I spoken that my joy might remain in you, your joy may be filled. He gives us joy. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to him. This is my commandment that you love one another. He's teaching us. He's teaching us to love each other. That the fulfilled life is not the selfish life. It's the unselfish, sacrificial love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He's teaching us to die to ourselves to bring joy to others. And in doing that, we'll find joy. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I'm commanded you. He's teaching us to obey him, to come to an intimate friendship with him through obedience. He's saying, you're my servants, and I call you now my friend. He's saying to me, I'm your intimate, I'm your Lord, I'm your sovereign. Worship me, but I'm also your Savior, and I am your friend. And then he says, I've chosen you that you may bear much fruit that will remain. He said, I've got a purpose for your life. Whatever your gifts and talents and abilities are, you're needed in the body. You're of value. Now find out what those gifts are and get busy and serve God, because through your life, I'm going to bear fruit and it's going to last for eternity. You have a purpose in life. And then he says, these things I command you that you love one another. He keeps teaching us. He keeps teaching us over and over. Love each other. Love each other. That's what I want. What a picture. Paul didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. He writes this letter on joy. He found joy, not in circumstances, but in relationship with God. And as the joyful servant of God, he is sharing this joy with others. He is showing us that good can come out of difficult things. That's true. Aren't you glad God gave us this letter of Philippians? Are you enjoying this book? I am loving this book. The book of Philippians. Paul was in prison to write this book. He suffered so we could be blessed. Are you willing to go through some suffering so maybe some other people can be blessed through your spirit-filled life? Do you get the picture? Boy, am I glad for the Pauline epistles, the prison epistles, the depth of doctrine and truth and relationship. And we wouldn't have them if Paul hadn't suffered and then been willing to turn the suffering to the glory of God. I'm so glad he suffered joyfully. And he brought blessing for you and for me. And I got one more word picture for you to wrap things up. Here's Paul and Silas. They founded the church at Philippi. So let's go all the way back in our memories to Acts 16. I want you to picture this. They come to the river. They're down by the riverside. And there's a group of Jewish women there that know the Old Testament, but they don't know about Jesus and how he's the fulfillment of it all. And prayer was being made, and they joined in prayer. Christians are praying people. We pray in our homes. We pray in our schools. We pray in our churches. We're praying people. We're God-dependent. Well, this group was set up to become Christians. They were praying people. Paul begins to explain about the gospel, and Lydia, a businesswoman, a seller of purple, whose heart God opened. God opened her heart to believe. She trusted Jesus and her family, and they all got baptized and joined the new church at Philippi. They became founding members of the church at Philippi. But the story doesn't stop there. Then Paul has this demon-possessed girl that keeps her kind of coming and being a problem. They're using and misusing this girl to try to tell fortunes. Only God knows the future, but Satan has a lot of wisdom, as knowledge of history. And they're using her to make money. Well, those demons are cast out of this girl. And boy, are the people who owned her upset, her handlers, because they've just lost their source of income. So they falsely accused. Can you imagine Christians being falsely accused and being brought into courts? I can't even imagine that happening. And can you imagine courts coming down on the wrong side of what's right and wrong? I can't even imagine it. But it happened. It happened back then. And what happened was this. They beat Paul and Silas. They beat them. Why? For doing nothing more than helping people know Jesus. And then they cast them in prison, into the inner prison, and they put them in stocks. Now, you know, you say, I had a bad day. Well, you know, it's relative, right? Were you beaten? Were you cast into prison? Were you put in stocks? It was a bad day, humanly speaking, circumstantially, right? Well, here they are in prison, and what do we read in Acts 16? Here's what we read. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They turned to God, not from God, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They said, our circumstances aren't great, but our God is, and we're going to praise God no matter what happens, because God is bigger than our circumstances. And as they're praising God and being a witness by their singing as unto the Lord, what happens? The Bible says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the doors are open, he draws his sword. Why? Because you die if you lose your prisoners. And if the doors are open, man, they're gone. Paul cries out, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. They call for a light. He comes in trembling because he thought this was the end of his life. And then he realizes in his heart, these people are for real. This is the power of God at work. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you know what happened that night? More than one miracle, physical miracle when the earthquake came, but a spiritual miracle. The Philippian jailer and his whole family believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. They got baptized. They were added to that local church, and they went on living for God. A miracle from God that's for eternity. It lasts forever. That's the grace of God at work. God does great things when his people choose joy. Do you see that? God does great things when his people choose joy in spite of the circumstances. It was the psalmist who said in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Many times the psalmist comes to God honestly, help me, Lord. I am low emotionally. I'm weak physically. Strengthen me. Help me. But he would come back and praise the Lord. He would come back and praise the Lord. That's what Paul did. He was hurting. His back was bleeding. He was not physically in a joy, in a happy circumstance, but he still had the joy of the Lord. And as he praised God and as he looked to God, God worked miracles. God works miracles of grace through believers who choose joy. And I'm so glad it happened for Paul and Silas because of the wonderful working of God that day. You know what? We have the same God today, don't we? And he is going to work good out of your circumstances, whether they're good or bad, as you and I in Christ choose joy. Let's ask God to help us to choose God, choose joy. As we come to just apply this into our life, some are watching on video, some are here in our building. If you have not truly repented and received Christ, joy starts when you have a relationship. And I want to invite you, call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on Him to save you. You may be a Christian, and we're not to judge each other. Examine your own heart. But you might look inside and say, you know, I don't have a lot of joy right now. Might it be that you've lost your focus on Jesus and you've just been dwelling on the storms in your life? And might this be the Holy Spirit speaking to you through this command from God to rejoice in the Lord always? And may the Holy Spirit be leading you right now to say, you know what, some things need to change in my life. There's some unconfessed sin in my life. I need to get it right with God. I don't want the Holy Spirit to be grieved in me, hindering the joy of the Lord or the peace or the love of the Lord in my heart. I need to confess sin. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And if there's others who I've wronged and I need to clear my conscience with them, I'll do it. I want to get right with God. And then as a believer, for each of us, whatever our set of circumstances might be, to take this lesson home to heart. God, I'm a work in progress, just like Paul and Peter were. Peter failed. You remember that? He denied the Lord. Later, Paul had to come and correct him as an apostle. He accepted correction. He got back up. We're all a work in progress. It's not that all of us always do rejoice as we should, but we can grow into that. Paul grew into that. Peter grew into that. And I always love to think of that story where Peter, about to be crucified and a martyr for Christ, he doesn't focus on him and say, oh, woe is me, I got to die now. He says, you know what? It's an honor to die as a believer. I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Tradition, not the Bible, tells us this. And he requested to be crucified upside down. I can't even imagine that. But what was his whole point? His whole point was this: I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to suffer for Jesus. I'm not worthy to die for Jesus. I'm not worthy to live for Jesus. But because of Jesus, I've been made worthy. And it's not all about me. It's all about him. And I want to die focusing on how great my Savior is and glorifying him, rejoicing in the Lord, even in his homegoing. What a great example in Paul and in Peter of people like you and me who learned to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.